great. He is more than good. He is great. And he has been awesome. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. As the custom is this time of year, the third or second Sunday in June is when they celebrate Father's Day. So just for this Sunday, I know our topic has been discipleship, but for this Sunday, we're going to talk about fathers and their importance and some of the things that fathers need to do, and of course, in the light of our Heavenly Father and what he has done for us. Amen. Because even if you did not have a great earthly father, you can have a great Heavenly Father. Amen. You can be adopted into the family of God. Amen. And so even if you maybe grew up without a father, there is a father that is incomparable, that cannot be compared to any other. Amen. I was blessed to grow up with a father and a really great man of God who taught me, who mentored me, and loved me. And that it set the course and direction of my life to have someone like that. But as I said, even if you have not, you can be adopted into this family with the greatest father that there ever was. Amen. So my main scripture lesson is taken from Romans 8:15, which says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." And all of us have been adopted, not just the ones without a father, but the Bible speaks that we've all been adopted into the heavenly family, whereby we cry, Abba. That means Father. And as I told you maybe some time ago, most of the time when I pray, I say Father. I don't say Jesus unless I'm rebuking something, praying for healing. But when I'm just talking, I call him Father. I say, Father, I need your help today. Amen. Because that's how I look at God, not just as a distant, gray-bearded figure on a throne that's 100 miles away, but as my heavenly Father that can hear, that cares about me. And that's how we need to approach him. The Bible says, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, we can cry, Father. We shouldn't have a spirit of fear, amen, but a spirit of love. You know, many scholars have said that the Lord's Prayer was not a New Testament prayer, but I beg to differ. I think it is explicitly a New Testament prayer. And the reason why they say it's not a New Testament prayer is because it doesn't say Jesus in it. But the thing that tells me that it is actually the reverse of that, that it is actually exclusively for us in the church, is because no one in the Old Testament dared call God our Father. Look in the Old Testament, you will not find anyone calling him Father. You'll hear Jehovah Jireh. You'll hear Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tisakenu. But anyone who called him Father, you know what's going to happen to them? What happened to Jesus when he called him Father? What did they want to do to him? Exactly. They wanted to stone him because he said, you make yourself the same level as God. So do you understand that when Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, after this manner pray ye, our Father, that I can imagine their faces when he said that. That must have been a look of shock. You see, we're so used to it, we miss the significance that he was telling them, I am allowing you into my family. I am giving you the right to call him Father. Amen. You know what that means? Relationship. That's what that means. When you call someone Father, that's saying relationship. Amen. If you just call them by a name, you may be related or you may not. But when you say Father, that defines a relationship. That means there is something there that is blood. Amen? That's blood. And you know which blood it is? It's Jesus' blood. Amen. That's why when we say our Father, we have crossed over from the law into grace. Because, as I said, if you remember, the reason why they wanted to stone Jesus was the very fact that he said, my Father. That's why they wanted to stone him. In the Old Testament, you wouldn't have said, God is my Father. You would have been in big trouble. But because of the grace of God, He says we don't have to be fearful, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Father. We can say, Abba. We can cry out in his name. And that's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they wouldn't even say God's name. They were scared of breaking the commandment which says, you may not take the name of the Lord in vain. And so only the high priest would even say God's name, Jehovah. He would be the only one who would say it. And he dare not go any further and say, he's my Father. But today God has given us the right to say our Father. Just that alone is a whole Bible study, because it tells of a change of relationship. Amen. And so when you can claim God as your Father, you're claiming a lot. Amen. Because that says there's relationship. And when there's relationship, you can ask. If you don't know me, if there's no relationship, I have no right to come up to you and ask you for anything, right? But when there's relationship, we have the right to ask God. Amen. And so this scripture is so important, because Paul was giving a revelation that you don't have to be fearful. God was worshipped in a distance, especially the Gentiles who couldn't even come into the temple. God was something to be feared in a distant inner sanctum. But he's saying, listen, you have received, when you got that Holy Spirit, you have got that spirit of adoption. You now have the right to say, our Father. You said a lot when you said that. You could preach on just those two words, our Father. Amen. Because it goes so much deeper than just saying a name. Because I could call you by a name, but that doesn't explain if there is a relationship. But when you say Father, oh, he's related. He must be his son. He must be his son. Do you understand when you pray that way, the devil's saying, okay, they're his children. We better tiptoe around them. They have a relationship. He has a relationship. She has a relationship. Amen. So you need to claim that relationship when you pray. It's good to say Jesus. You invoke the name when you're praying against something. But when you're praying to our Father, you say Father. Amen. Whereby we cry Abba. Let's look at some things that I brought out the last time I taught this. And I'm going to cover what I call the five P's of fatherhood. Amen. And one of the things as a father we should be in our family is a priest. We should be the spiritual leader in our house. Amen. Protection. When you think of a father, that's what you think of, protection. When you see these programs on a pride of lions, you know it's the male lions that are there to protect the pride. And they march around their territory, making sure that no other lions come in. And they roar at night, warning everyone, you better stay away. We need to do some roaring. Let the devil know, you better stay away. Amen. You better stay away. So part of fatherhood is protection. Protection. Amen. And of course, provision. Aren't you glad that the Father provides? Amen. When I was really young, like 3 or 4, and I told you this before, my father would say he was going to work to make money. I just had this little childish concept that he was going somewhere and he was actually making money. I don't know if it was picking it off a tree, but I just had this concept of making money. He's going to make money. But one thing I knew my father provided, my heavenly Father will provide. The Bible said he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I was so glad of that scripture. I quoted that scripture so many times in my teens and in my younger years when I was going through. I said, Lord, I know my Father serves you, and even if I'm not righteous, I'm going to claim that scripture. Amen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, I want you to think of that in light of what I told you about who is your real Father. Think about it. Not your earthly father anymore, but if that is your heavenly Father and you are his seed, that means you are not going to be begging bread. Amen. Amen. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And I can tell you that. I've come that close to disaster so many times. But yet, even when I thought we were past disaster, God somehow worked a miracle. Amen. Somehow he worked. You know why? Because he will not go back on his word. So our heavenly Father is there for provision. Our earthly Father should be there for provision. But sometimes, of course, circumstances don't allow. Sometimes our earthly Father was not what they should be. Amen? We're not able to fulfill that. But God, the perfect Father, he has no lack. There is no going back on his word. He is there to provide provision. Amen. Amen. Can anyone think of an example in Scripture? What was a great example of God's provision? Elijah and the raven, right? There was a 3.5-year famine in the land of Israel, and God told him, hey, go down by this brook, and I'm going to feed you. Go down by this brook. And then God chose an unclean bird. I preached on that one time, about how God can use things you don't even think of to provide sustenance for you. Amen? And so he was fed by an unclean bird, a raven. The sign of the raven, I called it. Sometimes God will use something that you don't even think he should be using, but he's God. He can do it. Go down there, Elijah, I want to teach you a lesson here. I'm going to feed you using a bird. Amen. So, but now let's think of the biggest, all right, the longest miracle in the Bible. That's right. 40 years this miracle lasted. 40 years wandering around in the desert. Every day they came out, there was food, fresh food, new food, every single day for 40 years. That's why Jesus, in the book of Luke, chapter 3, I think, or 4, when Satan came to him and said, hey, you hungry? You've been 40 days without eating. Jesus said, listen, it is written. Where is it written in Deuteronomy? It said, I taught thee to know that God, man shall not live by bread alone. See, just as how Israel was fed for 40 years, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Do you see the significance of it? Satan came to him and said, okay, I got you now. Why don't you listen to me for a change? I know you can do it, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I'm smiling because there's some things I can't tell you, but all I can tell you is listen. That scripture is true. Okay, the other thing that a father does is provide principles. Principles. As a father, you're going to set the principles. God sets principles for us to follow. Amen? He sets the things that are guidelines, the rails on which our engines should stay on track. Because if you don't, you're going to go off track. And you know what happens when a train goes off track? There's a wreck. It's not a good thing. So a father should provide principles, those principles are mostly shown by example. Amen. I watched my father. He didn't have to tell me a lot of things because I saw what he did. And all of you know that most of you are doing things that you saw your parents do, even though you said you weren't going to do it or say it or be like that. You'll find that you picked up stuff and you caught yourself saying the exact same thing that used to mock them for saying. Come on now. You see, a father and a mother set principles. And that's what being a parent means, is to raise your children. When you plant something, like if you plant tomatoes and you just let it grow, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to get much of a harvest because the vines will just scraggle on the floor. But you know what you do? You put some sticks in there. And you tie the vine to the sticks to make sure that it's being trained. Isn't that what the Bible says? To train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Principles. And those principles then are put into practice. Amen. Don't do, you know, people say, don't do as I say, or don't do as I do as I say. But that's not really a good way of being an example. We want to do and say the same thing. Amen? And so a father will do that. And of course, Jesus showed us by example what he, how his love was, because he gave himself. Amen. So we're going to look at those things in more detail. Amen. Let's start with priest. Joshua 24, 15. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. And he told them, listen, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now listen to Joshua. Here's what he's going to say. But as for me and my house, we, he said we. That means he was going to dictate. Yes, you got to be a bit of a dictator when your children are young. Amen. You can't let them do anything they want. What kind of parent would you be? You know, if you see them going to touch a hot stove, then what are you going to do? Let them? No, that's not what you do. You try and tell them that's hot. And you try and stop them. Now, if they do touch it, then they will learn some more. I always told my children that life will teach you much harder lessons than I will teach you. Amen. Life is not merciful. But here is Joshua acting in a role of priest to his family because he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't send your children to church. Bring them to church. Amen. You know, we in our house have to be priests. That means spiritual guidance. That's what a priest does. A priest intercedes also. A priest prays for. A priest gives mentorship. Those are some of the things. Let's look at another person in the Bible who acted as a priest for his children, of course, and that was Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, his sons went and feasted in their houses. They had a party mentality, maybe, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He was praying for them. He was saying, Lord, I don't know what they're getting up to, but I'm going to keep praying for them. I am going to care about them. I'm going to be the priest to them. I'm going to be interceding on their behalf. And any parent, all of you are parents, I know you pray for your children. Every day, yes, that's how it works. Every day. Every day. Amen. That's what you have to do. And it says, and he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's what a good father does. Do you know that's what the Bible says about Jesus? In Hebrews, he says he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father. He's interceding. Maybe Pastor messed up last week. Maybe he thought something, but I'm going to intercede on his behalf. Maybe you messed up, but we have a Father who is an intercessor. Amen. Who ever liveth to make intercession. You see, I'm not perfect. But my intercessor is. My advocate is. And that's what he is doing right now. He's in the role of intercessor. This is what Job did. Every day he would get up and he would offer burnt offerings in his role as priest for his children. He said, you know, I don't know where they are tonight, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God will forgive them. God will give them another chance. And I don't know one of you here today who is not a parent who wouldn't do that. Amen. But you know, above all our human parents, as Hebrews says, we have an intercessor, which is Christ the Lord, who ever liveth. It's not like it's a one-time, once-a-year day of atonement for us. But right now is our day of atonement. That means I'm perfect because of who is interceding for me. Amen. Jesus said the Father always hears him. Amen. And if he's interceding for you, he's heard your prayer. See, this was the key to fatherhood for Job, was that he was a priest. This was one of the keys for Joshua, because he was a priest. And I didn't put it in here, but after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, God said, now I know that he's going to teach his children. Because if he was willing to give them up for me, then he's going to teach them that I am first, not second or third, but that I am first. So we see God realized from Abraham's test, I can trust him because he's going to teach his children. And they learned because come to down in history, they said, we are the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They learned who was their daddy's God. They learned who was their ancestor's God. So they were taught. There was a priesthood in Israel. Amen. And so we see that it's so important to be a priest. Now, you may be a mother and not have the father in the home, but you too can be a priest to your children by watching you pray. I could always tell my dad was praying because I could hear him. I could always hear my mother pray because I could hear them. Amen. And it was always such a blessing to hear them praying for me. Amen. To know that someone was praying for me. But I want you to know, you may not be able to hear it, but there is someone interceding now for you who is saying, Lord, I want them to be blessed. I just want them to hold on. I know they're going through some things right now. But if they will just look to me, who is the author and the finisher of the faith, right? If we look at ourselves or our earthly situation, we'll give up. We will faint. But if we will keep our eyes upon Jesus, amen, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, so let's go on to the next one, protection. A father should protect. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Isn't that great? He will guard you against the evil one. I told a story that my father told me of a man and his son on a ship, and it was in a big storm, and the little boy said, Daddy, let me hold your hand. And he said, no, son, you don't hold my hand. I got to hold your hand. You see, our grip on God, we think it's strong, but it's not. But his grip on us, as long as we will let him hold on to us, Jesus said, I've lost none of them, save for the son of perdition. See, he can hold you when you can't hold him. And many times we would have given up if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Because he said he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Isn't that comforting? I've got a big daddy. You better not mess with me. Jesus told this story in Matthew 18 when his disciples stopped the little ones from coming to him. He says, don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to tell, don't you know that they're angels? That means they're guardians. You have a guardian. Always behold the face of my Father. You know what that means? Don't mess with the little ones. Jesus himself said it. Don't mess with my little ones. Because it would be better that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown in the sea. That's why we don't have to fight. All we have to do is humble ourselves and become as a little one and let God fight for us. Amen. That's what our Father is there for protection. He said he will guard you against the evil one. See, Jesus said to Peter not long before he went, Simon, Simon. Anytime Peter was messing up, he called him his old name. Did you notice that? Look it up, you'll see. Anytime Peter was messing up, he called him his old name. So it's like my daughter-in-law, Angie, anytime Anderson is messing up, she calls him his full name, which happens to be Anderson Michael Brown. I'll, when she says that, I always look up and, ooh, did I do something? Because he's named after me. Well, Jesus did that with Peter. Anytime Peter was messing up, he called him Simon. When he was doing right, he called him Peter. So this time he said, Simon, Simon, do you know the devil desires to sift you as wheat? But I, let's say that together, but I have prayed. Do you understand that Jesus' intercession for his disciples started even when he was on earth? He said, but I have prayed for you. You know, when I used to read that, I thought, but Lord, just take away the trouble. I want more than you. But I didn't understand what it meant when he said, I prayed that your faith does not fail. That's what's going to take us through. The Bible's saying, having the shield of faith. Then we will be able to stand, having done all. But our Heavenly Father provides protection. He has given us the armor. Now it's for us to do what? Put it on. Put it on. He can't do any more than provide the armor and give us all the weapons to fight. We have to put it on. You know, it would be a very stupid soldier who went out to fight, leaving his weapon, no helmet, no flak jacket, and said, okay, I'm ready to fight. He'd last about 2 seconds. But that's what a lot of us do. We go out there without being armored up with the word, in prayer, and in fasting, and in meditation. We want to take on the devil, and he's going to make us run. He's going to beat us up. But if we really will armor up, put on the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians 6, then we will be able to withstand. He has given us the means to fight. Matthew 6, 9, of course, our Father, the prayer, also goes on to say, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That's his promise. I will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Now, you're not able by yourself. So you try doing it by yourself, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you will submit to God, the Bible says, you will be able to resist the devil. He has provided protection. He has provided a means of escape. We talked about the name of the Lord as our title theme, and it's the scripture in Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong, not a weak tower, not a straw house, but it's like the three pigs house that was built with brick. The devil can huff and puff, can't blow your house down. Amen. Amen. So fatherhood will provide protection. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he goes on to say, but deliver us from evil. And if we will stay in Father's house, that's the key. There is protection in Father's house. Now, in most commercial buildings, they have regulations that you have to post showing where there is a tornado-proof area in that building that you have to go to when there's a tornado warning. And it's usually a pretty solid inner part of the building where it's got cinder blocks all the way around. They don't tell you to go to the edge to be safe. Some people want to go to the edge of the building to be safe. No, you have to go into the inner sanctum if you want to be safe, because that tornado will come and it can do a lot of damage. But if you're on the inside, in the inner sanctum, it can hit the walls and all of that, but you will be safe. You have to be able to run into the strong tower, which is Jesus Christ. But fatherhood, our Heavenly Father has promised that he will protect us. He said in his prayer before he left, I've lost none of them, save for the son of perdition. Now, it wasn't, as I've said, that the others were so much better than Judas. No, that was not the case. Remember when he said, one of you is going to betray me, they all said, is it I? It wasn't Judas just said, is it I? They all said, is it I? Because they all knew of things in their lives that could have betrayed him. Amen? But his power is able to save to the utmost. Isn't that what the scripture says? The utmost. What's beyond the utmost? Nothing. There isn't anything beyond the uttermost. You can't get... His power is able to save to the uttermost. But there is a condition. You have to be willing to come. You have to be willing to submit. You have to be willing to obey. You know, there are people that have been adopted that have rejected the adoption. Paul in Romans in our first scripture said that we have received the spirit of adoption. But it's up to us to embrace that family, to love on that family, to accept that family name. Amen. Otherwise, it's as if you are not in the family if you're not going to behave like a family member. If you are a son, then behave like a son. Isn't that right? If you're a family member, then you behave like a family member. If you want the benefits of sonship, if you want the benefits of blessing, then you behave like a family member. Okay, we did protection. We're going to do provision. 1 Chronicles 29:19, and this really hits me. David had wanted to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. He had recovered it from the Philistines and brought it back to Jerusalem. And he started to gather all the material to build the temple. But God said to him, "Sorry, David, you've been a man of war. You've killed too many people. You've shed too much blood. But you go on getting all the materials. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow your son to build the temple." And that really hits me, because I didn't do all of this. My father started this church in 1980. And what they did was they took a house that they had and they sold the money. And they bought the building and then wrote the deed over to the church. So this whole building here had no mortgage and was just given, donated to the church. It's just like David. And it just has been my blessing to take over at that time. And like Solomon, I want to make sure that I preserve the heritage and the honor that it is. But most of all, I want to honor my Heavenly Father. Amen. Each of us wants to make our family proud, don't we? Amen. Because the Bible says He has given us a name that is above every other name. Every other name. If you were proud of your family name, there is a name that you should be prouder of. Did you know that there is a name that you should exalt more? You know, some of us maybe are too ashamed to tell people we're Pentecostal. No, I'm Pentecostal. I believe in speaking in tongues. I call the name of Jesus. You may think I'm peculiar and crazy, but I exalt that name because it's a name above everything. That's a family name that in time to come, people are going to wish. People are going to wish they belong to. People are going to want to have belong to that name, but it will be too late. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29:19. "And give unto Solomon," here's David praying for his son, "my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes." I'm sure I'm reaping the benefit of many, 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 many days and hours and weeks of fasting and prayer by my father. "And to do all these things and to build the palace for that which I have made provision." Do you understand that Solomon was able to build this temple, this most magnificent structure that probably ever existed, in only 7 years? In only 7 years. The temple that was being built at the time Jesus was there, you know, it took more than 40 years. 40 years for Herod to build that temple. But Solomon, it only took him 7 years. The reason why? Provision. Provision had been made. Provision had been made. The 40 years before, when David had been king, he was setting by. He was getting everything ready. I want to tell you that God has made provision for you. All we have to do is come in now and to start to build His house. That is the legacy that is supposed to be passed on to us, is to build His house. He has done everything on Calvary for us. We don't have to go and die for our sins. He has made provision for our sins. All we have to do is now start to build. Start to build. Because He said He is the chief cornerstone. No other foundation can any other man lay. But it's for us now to take use of that provision. Hallelujah. Because not only has He laid the cornerstone, but now He is praying for us. Just as David prayed for Solomon, he said, "Lord, give my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things." The Bible said, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us, for the which I have made provision." Amen. I'm going to run out of time, so I better keep going. Principles. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up, like I gave the example of a tomato plant. My wife grows them every now and then, and she has to put sticks in the ground, and she has to tie the vine to the stick. The vine doesn't want to go that way. It wants to go this way. But if you let it, what will happen is the tomatoes will end up on the ground, and they will rot. But you have to tie that vine to the stick so that it will grow up alongside the stick to keep the fruit from off the ground. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, probably today they would say my dad was, what was the right word? Well, strict was the right word, but he was probably a bit more than that. When he talked about the belt, it was a real belt. I remember one time in church, he was up here, I was down there, he came off the platform. But you know, it did me no harm. In fact, it did me a lot of good. I might not be here today, but he made sure to train me up. The Bible says no punishment is happy time. It's not doesn't feel good at the time, but it will lead to fruit. It will lead to the right fruit. You know, parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And when we were young, we didn't believe that. We didn't believe that. But if you're a good parent, it's not that you're being cruel. You're trying to train. You have more experience. You had more life experience. You see the rocks. You see the danger. And you just want to make sure that that doesn't happen. But sometimes, of course, you know, people will not listen. And, you know, they used to say, if you won't listen, you're going to feel. Life will be much more painful than any instruction ever was. Train up a child in the way he should go. A father and a mother need to have principles. You can't let them do anything they want. And you need to do that really early. Really early. You don't wait till they're teenagers to start. You've already lost. From as soon as they can understand yes and no and start to look at you and understand they're not to touch something, that's when you do it. You don't wait till they're 12, 13. That, if you're going to wait till then, you've already lost the battle. Amen. Train up a child. Train up. That means from the beginning. From the beginning. You start planting those sticks as soon as you see the vine come out the ground. You start tying it up because you want it to go up. Now, just a few years ago, there was a big old tree outside the church, and they cut it down. And you may have noticed they went and planted another little baby tree. And when they first planted it, the first thing they did is they had some ropes tied on either side. You know why? They wanted that thing to grow up straight. And then they came around last week, and there were some shoots that were growing off too low, and they came and they trimmed it. And they came and trimmed it. You go and look outside that tree, and you'll see it's been trimmed. Somebody is looking after that tree. Somebody is making sure that it's growing up straight. And I would like you to know that I'm so glad that I had a father, and I'm so glad that we have a heavenly father that wants us to grow up straight, to be able to achieve the fullness of what his promise is for our life. Amen. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. I call it the rod. I told someone that. Responsibility, organization, and discipline. Need the rod. And I've told some of the young men in the church here sometimes when I talk with them one-on-one, I say, you know, you need to memorize that, responsibility. We need to be able to take responsibility as young men for what we do. We need to be organized. You can't be haphazard in your life and expect things to just kind of work out. You have to be intentional in your planning. And then you have to have discipline. If you go to show up 20 minutes late on a consistent basis, you will not be showing up very soon at all because they will get rid of you. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? That those that spare the rod spoil the child, right? We need to have that. Even in our church organization, we need to be responsible with what God has given us. We need to be organized, and of course, we need to be disciplined. Amen. Responsibility, obedience, organization, and discipline. We need that even in our church responsibility to God. We can't worship God any old way, come when we feel like, do what we want. It doesn't just apply to our children. It applies to our relationship. If we call him Father, that gives him the right to discipline us. Understand that? If you're going to claim relationship, that's a two-way street. Don't want all the blessings without all of the responsibility. You're going to get some responsibility, then you can claim the blessings. Amen. So let's look at an example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul, talking to the Corinthians church, says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So when you're a father, you're going to set an example. You're going to put into practice what you want others to do. Amen. you need to be able to do everything that you're telling other people they should do. Amen. Amen? Because you want to set an example. In John 13:12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, for so I am. Yes, I am your Master and Lord, but that doesn't stop me being also your servant, serving you. And whatever I have done, that's what you ought to do. So when we watch our Heavenly Father, it gives us what we can do. If he can walk on water, then one of these days we should be able to too. Amen. If he could go about doing good, we should too. If he was able to let people slap him up without fighting back. I was wondering how many people would say yes. We're all for the other side, but when it comes to the tough stuff. You know what I've said about the Word of God? It's not a buffet. You can't pick and choose the things you like. You have to eat all of it. So when he said, when someone, hits you, you turn the other cheek, but most of us don't want to turn. We want to get the fists up and give as good as we get. Amen. Remember, it's our Father that will fight for us. Amen. So verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. An example. This is what fatherhood means, being an example. I have such big feet to fill because my father's example was so high, so up there. I'm so far from being able to fulfill what he did, but I aspire and I'm trying. I'm going to not give up. Amen. Jesus, of course, gave us the highest example of what it is to be a son of God and how we're to walk worthy and what we're to aspire to. And maybe we will fail, but you get up. You don't stay down. Get up. Peter failed. Peter failed. Peter messed up. He even cursed him. He denied him to his face. He was right there. And yet the love of the Father, he specifically said, Peter, come here. He called Peter specifically to show him that he had been forgiven. See, we may mess up, we may not be perfect, but the Father's love is still perfect. Amen. I mean, the love is shown, in fact, when we do mess up. If we're always perfect, it's not hard. It's not hard to love someone who is always perfect. Now, love is really shown when the person is not perfect. Ooh, you feel so mad, but you're their mother, their father. You still have to love them. You still have to love them. You still have to have compassion. Amen, amen. Let's have a look at the example in Scripture of a father's love. And of course, you know it's the prodigal son. Genesis 17:5. I want to show you something here. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham's name, Abraham, Abba from Hebrew is father, but it meant a father or exalted father is what his name was. But God changed his name to a father of many nations because he was going to use him. So even the word that in his very name had the concept of father, and God used Abraham's name to model him giving his son. Because Abraham gave his son to be sacrificed. Let's look at this. And I'm going to come to the prodigal son in a minute. Genesis 18, verse 1. God had told Abraham he was going to give him a son. Has God given you a promise that you haven't received yet? Is there a promise you feel God has given you that you haven't received yet? Okay, have you been waiting a while? Okay, Abraham was waiting 25 years. 25 years. Now, I'm sure during those 25 years, and we know he got frustrated for a little bit because he succumbed to his wife's suggestion to have a surrogate child through Hagar, and that wasn't really what God had planned. Sometimes we won't wait on the Father. And we miss the blessing. Amen. We won't wait for God to surprise us. He wants to make it a surprise. But sometimes my children at Christmas would search the house. They didn't want to wait on the surprise. And the only time I surprised them was when one time I hid the stuff outside the house. Otherwise, they would around Christmas, they would dig it all up and find. The only time I really surprised Paul was when I hid it at the church. I bought him a drum set, and he couldn't find it, and then that was the only time. But some of us are just like that. We will not wait on the Father. We want to go ahead. And, of course, you know the story with Abraham and how that continued to cause trouble in his house. But finally, in Genesis 18, after 24 years, something spectacular happens. Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat up in the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, and looked, three men stood by him. That's not the Trinity, just want to get that straight. You'll soon see that that's God in an angelic form and two angels. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Abraham was a worshiper. And he said, And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. One of the three is speaking to him. According to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And of course, you know, she laughed because she was in her 90s. You'd laugh too. You'd laugh too. If you were in your 90s and the doctor said, well, you're pregnant. So let's not get too hard on Sarah. Understand, she was in her 90s. But she must have looked like she was in her 30s because apparently men still wanted her. So she must have still looked the part. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now here's the verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you know the answer to that? Anyone know the answer to that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There shouldn't be no hesitation. No, there is nothing that is impossible for God. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God was saying, in 9 months' time, when I come back, I'm going to come back, and you're going to have the son that I promised you. You see, sometimes we have to learn to wait on the Father. When I was growing up, I really, 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 really wanted a train set. Really wanted a train, electric train set. But I had to wait. I had to wait upon the Father. But one Christmas, when I was 8 years old, I got an electric train set. And I was so happy. And my father bought this big old plywood thing, and he put it up. And I sat there, and I played with that thing till it wore out. See, when you wait upon the Lord, he shall renew your strength. Amen. So, Father, the Heavenly Father promised the earthly father, Abram, that he would have a son. But now, here comes the test. Take now thy son, thine only son. And we know that Abraham had another son. So why did the Bible say thine only son? Why did the Bible say take now thine only son when we know he had another son? Well, the answer is because only Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son of promise. Now, it wasn't that God discounted Ishmael, because Ishmael means God has heard. And Ishmael, if you read the scripture in Genesis, died a righteous death. It said he was gathered unto his people. But God had chosen Isaac as being the seed, the son of promise. And now God is going to give the test. And you're going to get a test. You're going to get a test. There's no doubt about it that if you're a child and a son of God, you're going to get a test. Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. See, God chose Abraham to set up a model for what he himself was going to do. He was going to give himself in the form of a son, a body, on that same mountain 2,000 years later. But there was a test. There was a test that was involved. God is sometimes going to come to you and put a test and see whether you're willing to fulfill it. Because the Bible says, whatever you sow, Abraham sowed his son, and he reaped, so to speak, God's son. What are you willing to sacrifice for the Father? And he took him to that mountain in Genesis 20. Take now thine only son whom thou lovest into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And because of Abraham's obedience, God fulfilled his part of it. Because remember now, when Abraham was going up the mountain, Isaac asked him, we see the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? But then Abraham, through the Spirit, said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. God himself will provide the sacrifice. And John, of course, 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses, which everybody outside the church knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what I told you at the beginning. Because of what Abraham did, this is what God said about him. For I know him, that he will command his children. Remember what I said a father must be able to do? To teach, be the priest, be protection, be provider, be practice, be provision. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. This is what happens when you're obedient to the Father. Everything that the Father has promised will come to pass. That's what happens when you're obedient. Amen? Let's look at this. John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Amen. I'm going to run out of time. Let's look at this. John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love, and this is part of my message later on, that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, I want you to put your finger on your chest and say, I should be called sons of God. That's love. Because each of us know really what we are. We know our faults and failures. People have this, why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. God does not have to answer that charge. Jesus himself said it. Why do you call me good? He said, there are none good. None good. None good, not one, save for God. So God does not have to answer the charge, why do bad things happen to good people? Because at his level, there are no good people. In other words, we should ask, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Because truthfully, he was the only good person. Amen. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves us so much. Amen. He loves us so much. I'm going to run out of time. Let's go on. John 14:6, and I quoted this last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you want to know the Father, it's through Jesus. Not through Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, anybody else. Jesus said it's only through him. If he had known me, he would have known my Father also. And from henceforth he know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, that still wasn't good enough for Philip. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Sayest thou then, show us the Father? What I'm trying to tell you is this. The next step is to, after you have been able to say, our Father, you need to know him. Because Father, when you say Father, it's relationship. If you could stand with me, I'm not going to be able to get to the end of this. John 17:25, this is what Jesus says. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. If you've been sent and called, you will know the Father. Amen. He said, if any man, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, it says we. The Holy Spirit is going to come in. The Holy Spirit is going to come in. That's the third person of that verb to be. First person is the I am. The future tense was Jesus, he shall. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter, we. Amen. I'm telling you that knowing the Father is the greatest thing. Because when you have known the Father and accepted the spirit of adoption, then you have the right to say Abba. You can cry out, Father. Amen. When Jesus was praying, of course he didn't say Jesus. What did he say? Father. Father, I know that thou hearest me. I know you hear me. I'm just saying it for these people. That's how we got to talk sometime when Satan is in front of us. We're going to say, Father, I know you hear me. And I know your will be fulfilled in my life. I know it. When you know it that way, then you watch and see what's going to happen. Hallelujah. It will be fulfilled. God's will be fulfilled. He wants us to be in relationship today. And the Bible says that we shall be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts to me, Father, we thank you this morning for filling this sanctuary with faith. We claim victory. We claim anointing today as we commemorate the fact that you are our Father, that you have given us the right to call you Abba. We thank you today. Bless our services to come. Fill our hearts with faith. Oh, hallelujah. We give you all the praise and the glory, and we thank you today in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will be starting a little bit early, so please return to the sanctuary at 10 past, not quarter past, because we have some Father's Day things we want to do. God bless you in Jesus' name.